It's nice to see everybody. Of course, I can only see half your faces, but it's nice to see everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 22 and read through verse 33. That's me, I'm sorry. I'm not used to electronic equipment. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Something extraordinary, utterly extraordinary, happens in a place like this. Something monumental. Something that is beyond the world's ability to grasp or embrace. Just moments ago, you stepped from your vehicles and entered into a building, and in a bit, you will enter into another world. You will leave that other world behind, mount upon wings of eagles, get a true perspective, and see things from the lofty ether of glory. Like the drunk who downs his libation to momentarily forget his trouble, you will imbibe a heavenly cordial and will be gloriously inebriated, so much so that all your troubles will dissipate like the vapor of your breath on a frosty morning. And the reason will be simple. You will hear of Christ. You'll hear of his power, his doings, and his finishings. And for a brief and beautiful moment, tonight, nothing else will matter. Isn't that something? He is the feast of fat things. He is the wine on the lees well refined. And that sweet interlude will pluck you from the pit and save you again, as it has so many times before. Scripture says he has delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and shall yet deliver us. Some time ago, I was talking with my little brother. I call him my little brother. He's 60 years old, but my little brother, Myron. We were talking about the world in general, and there was so much going on that it was hard to think about most of it. Opinion and anger abound, and things are changing at a breakneck pace, it seems. And the changes will continue, and what we see today will be different tomorrow, yet it'll be the same. And the changes, whether political or social or religious or whatever, will not be changes for the better. They won't be. Things will go worse and worse. Our Lord said things will wax worse and worse. Our Lord said the love of many will wax cold. And the world has yet to reach the pinnacle of its putrefaction, but it speeds apace into the pit of profligate depravity. Time and tide are like a giant juggernaut careening at breakneck velocity toward the deathly precipice of a dungeon of the damned. And we will be aware more than ever, because of the devices that report news or opinion at the moment it happens, those who cry for transparency find that one more year, more than ever, all they see is the public airing of dirty laundry, revealing men and women glorying in their shame. Words like integrity and honor and duty and gratitude have been sacrificed on the so-called altar of carnal acceptance. Sin has become a psychiatric malady, treatable by tolerance and social assent. It kind of makes you long for the day when sin and debauchery were things thought to be worth hiding from public view. Under the guise of being honest, men and women put their depravity on public display. I may be a cannibalistic serial killer, but at least I'm honest, they say. As we sat and talked about this, my brother and I both agreed that in this present age it is difficult to concentrate, to find, much less to be fixed on something worthwhile. It's what the Lord called in the parable of the sower the choking cares of the world. Paul called it the sin that so easily beset us and hinders us from looking at the prize. We who believe know that these things take our eyes off Christ, and we are too easily overwhelmed. But we can trace it, can't we? It's different out there than it is in here, isn't it? We can trace it. Our troubles begin, and our sorrows and our woes and our confusion begin when we take our eyes off Christ. It's that simple. It really is. And that difficult. But it's that simple. All our troubles come when we take our eyes off Christ. And listen, tonight, right now, I don't have any troubles. I am troubleless right now. Why? Because I'm talking about the one thing that's worthwhile in the entire universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother was in the Coast Guard for 4 years. His first tour was on an icebreaker in the Arctic Circle. The rest of the time he spent on boats off the coast of the Carolinas. Rescue boats. They often had to go out in the stormy seas with waves that towered over the boats, looking for broken boats and bloated bodies. And when they were on deck amid the towering torrents, the standing order was always the same. Eyes in the boat, men. Eyes in the boat. Eyes on the helmsman. This meant that they were not to look at the roiling seas, but keep their eyes within the parameters of the vessel, specifically on the helmsman. And the helmsman was stationed forward in the boat and kept it pointed in the right direction. And that one man was he who would guide the men through the storm to safety, and to look away from him was to be overwhelmed. So they set eyes in the boat. They would be overwhelmed by the frightening view of the perilous seas. As he explained this to me, I thought of this episode in the up and down life of a man named Simon Peter. He was a chosen vessel, an apostle, one of the inner circle that was always around where the Lord was. And he loved his Lord. Declared him to be the Son of the living God. Declared him to be the only one who had the words of eternal life. He was the one who the Lord gave the commission to feed his sheep. He was the one who led the charge at Pentecost and the first to personally take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was also the one who thrice denied the Lord, who thought he could correct the Lord, and who left the fellowship of those at Antioch who had been saved by grace for the companionship of those liberty spies who preached salvation by the law. Same man. Considering our own lives, aren't we grateful that Simon Peter is counted among the elect? I'm glad he's there. Here in this text, the Lord has just fed 5,000 people with some fishes and a few loaves. John's account says that they wanted to make Christ their king, so he sent the disciples onto the sea and told them that after he dispersed the crowd, he would join them. Now, he dispersed the crowds, as crowds are often dispersed, by speaking truths to error. They wanted to make him king, and that wasn't going to happen. They said, well, will you teach us how to do that fish and loaves trick? Can you teach us how to work the works of God? You know, so when you leave, we can just take a few fish and some loaves. We'd feed 5,000 people too. Might even open a restaurant. I don't know what your idea was. But he spoke truth to error. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And if you believe on him whom he has sent tonight, it's because God has worked on you. He's given you faith to believe. The disciples didn't know, could not even imagine, as they were out in their tiny bark, that he was going to walk to them on the water. I'm still astonished by this. Aren't you? I think about it. Have you ever tried it? I've tried it. Didn't work for me. Gravity took over, and I sunk to the bottom like a stone. But he walked on water. The words of this context tells us a great deal about Simon Peter. And because he is a sinner saved by grace, it tells us a great deal about ourselves. Our Lord had retreated to the mountain to pray, and the disciples had set sail. Soon the disciples were in an uncomfortable quandary. Their little bark was being tossed about with what the Lord called contrary winds. Contrary winds. The Lord was not in the boat with them, and the elements were making them afraid. But that was not always the case. Even when the Lord was present with them, they became afraid at troubled seas, didn't they? When he was asleep in the vessel and the seas began to raise, they cried, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care if we're going to die? The sea's up. And he stood up and said, peace be still. And the sea became like glass. They were looking at the waves. That was the problem. That was the problem. The trouble around them caused them to fear for their life. Are you afraid? Has your peace been disturbed because of fear? When they saw Christ walking toward them in the water, they were even more afraid that it was a spirit, a ghost, an apparition, some kind of specter. Maybe they thought it was the grim reaper coming to finish them off. I don't know. But what this tells us is that if the elements are contrary to us, what we see may be not what we think we see at all. And we may cry out of fear when in truth it is the Lord that is in control of this entire scene. Now, tonight, in Lexington, Kentucky, and on every speck of dirt on this beautiful blue ball that hurls through space, God Almighty is in control. And if the winds are contrary, they're his winds. If the waves are boisterous, they're his ways. Shall there be trouble in the city and the Lord not be in it, says in Amos chapter 3. He that walks on the waves holds the winds in his fist, Scripture says. He weighs the mountains in a balance and measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. While all of this is going on, this tiny bark bouncing around, the contrary winds, the waves, it's all in the hollow of his hand. He controls all things. Sovereign and absolute. walking on water. A human being walking on water. The Lord told them, be of good cheer. Can you do that? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. What would our life be like if we could hear these words in our heart when the winds of change and decay are contrary and the world's waves toss us about? If we could just hear them in our hearts. Be not afraid. It is I. Though the words of Simon Peter may be construed as doubtful, along with that unbelief, there's also faith. If it had indeed been a specter and had lied to him, he would still have stepped out of the boat because he believed it was the Lord. He believed it was the Lord. Else why he would have remained in the boat. He stepped out onto the water. Onto the water. Not into the water. Onto the water when the Lord said, come. Come. But as Simon Peter was a man of faith, he was also a man, a human being. And though the sea had become solid footing for him, a true foundation, he took his eyes off the Lord and the roiling seas, consumed his vision, and he felt the bluster of the howling winds and the roiling waves that buffeted him, and he slipped from his moorings and began the dreadful descent into the deep. That's what happens when we take our eyes off Christ. Boy, I wish I could just believe, don't you? Don't you really wish you could just believe for heaven's sake? What a picture this is. His doubt emerged when he turned his eyes from the only object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture this is, and what a true portrait it paints. How full of faith and courage we are when we see Christ. Right now, ye couldn't scare me with nothing. I'm not afraid of anything. It's probably the same thing with you. Why? Because you're not looking at the roiling waves. Your eyes are fixed on him who's worthy of all praise, who's altogether lovely, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who sustains this world and controls this world. We're not a drop of dust passes across a sunbeam that is not controlled by his powerful hand. Do you see Christ? When I see him, I'm just so full of courage, you couldn't stir me. You couldn't make me move. Immovable, steadfast. And then I take my eyes away. And my soul fills with troubles. And my eyes with tears. And I struggle to see what's going on around me. And I get angry. And then, twice a week, I come to a place like this. And a man like that stands up behind this desk and said, look to Christ. And all my troubles just float away. How sure we are of his sovereignty when we hear the gospel preached. When the Spirit of Christ takes the things of Christ and consoles our soul. And how true it is that when we are buffeted by the doctrines of human wisdom and the torrents of the world's chaos, when they break on the shores of our shifting mind, we feel ourselves sinking. Have you noticed that the things of the world never lift you up? They never will. They'll always drag you down into the depths. What can we do? Shall we apply to the law for some forensic solution, or to the impotence of our crippled flesh, or the doomed and damned wisdom of the world to undo our downward plunge? There's but one thing. There's but one avenue. Eyes in the boat, my friend. Eyes on the helmsman. He cried, Lord, save me. This is the hue and cry of the believer throughout his life as he sinks in the mire from that which was once he was once wondrously extricated. How frail our frame, how tiny our faith, how ready our doubt. Thank the Lord that salvation is by grace, and when we see him and call on him, listen, he stretches forth his hand and takes us and saves us again and again. Looking unto him is all that will keep us afloat. And when the waves and the contrary winds catch our attention and threaten to sink us, just say it. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The old song said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. We used to sing this. We don't sing it much anymore. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of his glory and grace. God bless you, brother.